You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say to them, 'This, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory to the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning.
When we say the creed, there's a portion of it where we say, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." The title of today's Palm Sunday sermon is "Born of Mary, Suffered Under Pilate." Why do we hear these two names in the creed every Sunday? Number one, it is for the historical record. Mary is a historical nobody, and Pilate is a historical somebody. No one knew who Mary was. Everybody knew who Pilate was. Nobody knew where Mary was. Everybody knew where Pilate was. It's part of the historical record to tell us that Jesus makes known those whom the system silences, and everybody said, amen. Jesus makes known those whom the system silences, and Jesus comes to transform those who are perpetuating the evil system. When we pray things like, "May the knowledge and glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea," we are praying that those who are pushed down by a system would be raised up, and those who are doing the pushing down would be sent down, so that they could be raised up new, whole, transformed people. So when we say, "Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate," we know that there is a system in the world that is good and given to us by God that he is born from, and that system will always be under attack by a system that seeks to keep the peace by violence, coercion, and control. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And as Christians, we always have to ask ourselves in our life, who are we more aligned with in our social and political views, Mary or Pilate? It's very taxing, pun intended, to be of the kingdom of Pilate. The second reason is the theological record. Mary anchors God is in the manger. Pilate anchors God is on the cross. And under both of those people, Mary delivers God to be put into a manger, and Pilate delivers God to go to a cross. And so we see what God is willing to do through these two historical figures in our Bible. God is willing to become born. God is willing to need to be taught to speak and to walk. The Word of God submits to learning how to speak, being born in a manger. God, the giver of life, the one who said, let there be and there was, the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam, in a few days from now, will breathe his last. Because God, who is the breath of life, is willing to go to the cross and breathe his last breath of life. And again, we have to ask ourselves, when we live our life, if we had the power and the abilities of Jesus, would we allow ourselves to be born into a manger? Would we allow ourselves to go to a cross? Would we allow ourselves to be spat upon, punched, kicked, ridiculed, misunderstood without any defensiveness back? Or would we be more like Mary, who through all odds and persecution and needing to leave and come back and travel and be a refugee, submits to this will of God, and in spite of everything that could have ended her, gives birth to life himself? But today I want to focus on the third reason why those two characters are in the creed, and it is the salvation record. Depending on how we handle Jesus in our life, we will be a Mary church or a Pilate church. Christ will either be born through us into the world, which is what we want. Amen? Thank the good Lord Jesus. Praise his name. I ask those questions of you, and I always reckon, I hope they don't say the wrong thing here. We want Jesus to be born in us, to be held in us, to grow in us, yes, and then be birthed into the world. But we also run the risk of being a Pilate church, a governing church, a fault-finding church, a church of control, a church that's militant, a church that's angry, a church that knows who its enemies are and goes after them. So depending on how we receive Jesus, we as individuals and we as a church will become a church that bears Christ forth into the world. Like Paul said, I'm in the pains of labor with you, Galatians, until Christ be formed in you. Or we will be a governing, fundamentalist, angry, line in the sand kind of church, and we will thrive off of who we are against, not who we're for. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suffered much under evil regimes, said, it's easy to unify people in who they're against. It's difficult to unify people in who we should be for. He said, because the enemy, evil, our carnality, loves to know who we're not and then keep ourselves safe from who we're not. But that's not the way of the church. So I'm going to offer three questions to us on this Palm Sunday as we head into Holy Week. Three questions that build off of each other. The first question is, what do I most want? What do I most want in life? And ask yourself that question. And be honest with that question. Be willing to say the wrong things with that question. Be real honest. Because the second question builds off of it. The first question is, what do I want? The second question is, what kind of human do I have to become to get and keep what I most want? So what do I most want? John always turns the chair, and I have ADHD, and it just, you know, there we go. Every Sunday. You know, it's not your bad at all. You're fine. It's my bad for having issues that I just can't let go all the time. Steph, does he push his chairs? We could talk about it another time. It's fine. This feels better now a little bit, doesn't it? I don't know. I always feel like somebody's leaving. Like, I look at the chair when it's like this, and I just feel like it's a person not listening to me, so I have to turn it this way. Okay. Where are we at? What happened? What happened? Okay. What do I most want besides that chair to be straight? What kind of human do I have to become to get and to keep what I most want? We neglect this question so often. We know what we want in life. But we never ask ourselves, what kind of human do I have to become to get what I want and to keep what I want? Because here's the thing, whatever you have to become to get the thing you most want is also how you have to keep it. So if there's people in your life demanding performance of you, and the more you dance for them, the more they'll promote you, those promotions are tasty up front, but you will have to, how you got them is how you'll have to keep them. And maybe one day you'll have so much of the promotion you wanted, but ask yourself, why am I a puppet? Why am I stuck? Why is it that I'm the more they promote me, I feel like the more they have hooks in me? So we really have to ask ourselves, what do I most want? And what kind of human do I have to become to get and keep what I most want? And then here's the final question as it builds. Is the human I am becoming to get and keep what I most want life-giving or life-taxing? As I become this human that is getting what I most want, am I becoming the kind of person where it's easy to be around me, where you get life from being around me? Or am I becoming the kind of person who's taxing constantly? Just high tariffs if you want to come into my life and be a part of my life. Too soon, apparently. The government isn't the only place that applies taxes and tariffs. We do it to each other all the time. If you're going to get something from me, you might get it, but you might leave saying, that was taxing. We don't want to be the kinds of people who getting what we want makes it harder for people to be around us. There are people who are getting what they most want. They call it winning. I'm in life and I'm winning. But you winning means your kids haven't seen you 95 hours a week. Winning means you will get what you want by climbing over as many people as you can. And then we have to ask ourselves, what do I most want? Who do I have to become to get what I most want? Is that person I'm becoming a merry person that births life into the lives of others? Or is that person I'm becoming a pilot person that governs my life and through force and strategic planning lets people in and out as it will benefit or not benefit me? Y'all okay? You can go home now. That's a lot. So here's what I want us to do. I would say close your eyes, but it has been an emotional day so far, and I don't want you to fall asleep. So keep your eyes open. But I want to take us through, and I want you to be, this only will work if you're being honest. This exercise will only work if you're actually being honest. We're just going to tell briefly the story of Jesus from Palm Sunday to hanging on the cross. And I picked certain pinpoints. On Palm Sunday, there are lectionary texts that are the Liturgy of the Palms, which Helen read. And then there are what's called the Liturgy of the Passion. And you talk through his passion and all the little narratives that happen on his way to the cross. And I picked moments where we will get to see, if we were there, what kind of person we are by feeling how we would feel when Jesus chose to do what he decided to do at any given pivotal moment. And here's the thing. The problem is we all know too much about the Bible, so we all know in our brain the right things to think. So in your brain, you're going to choose Jesus all the time in this exercise. In your heart, you'll probably choose Jesus. I want you to think with your gut. Think with your stomach and be honest. So for starters, you have walked with him and you've seen him do all these amazing things and you've seen him silence the leaders. And 2 days before Palm Sunday, Pontius Pilate was carried up by a military parade up one of the sides of the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And this military parade is the equivalent of like when a country does exercises in the ocean and in the sky to let you know that they're flexing. And so this is legions and legions and legions of soldiers with swords. Crosses are being put up everywhere. It is apparent that if anybody is out of line at all, this military parade of Pilate going into Jerusalem for Passover, why would Pilate go into Jerusalem for Passover? Because Passover is the day that the Jewish people celebrate their liberation from an occupying force. That's what Passover is. We were freed from Egypt. So the Romans, who are now the occupying force, make sure that the Israelites know you can celebrate your Passover, but we're not, Caesar is not Pharaoh. He's not going to be beat. He's not going to drown. If you try to do something, we will crush it. So they send Pilate into Jerusalem. If you want to read a lot about this, Craig Keener does a lot of good work about this. He goes into Jerusalem, and it is everything you could possibly imagine for a dictator saying, try it. Try it. So then Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to ride into Jerusalem too. And they're like, yes, let's go get the horses. And he's like, no, there's this guy I know. He has a baby colt. Go get the baby colt. It's so small, no one's ever ridden on it yet. I'm going to be the first one. And they're like, why? A donkey is what we're choosing. Well, Jesus, who's going to go with you? No one. Don't even tell anybody I'm going. Oh, and go get it for me. I can't go get it myself. So now, from the stomach, is this the way followers of Jesus want him to go into Jerusalem? We just had the biggest military parade we have ever seen, and now the one who rose the dead is coming into Jerusalem during Passover, the true and better Moses. This is it, and we're going to get a baby donkey? And not only that, he doesn't own one. He had to borrow it. And his military parade is me? Listen, I feel appreciated in this church, but you do not want me in the military. I won't go. And it's people like me that he picked. We got to walk up the whole entire mountain to hear the sermon, Jesus. Like, can't you preached it down there yesterday? Why do? Okay. He brought us. Look around. This is military parade. And we're sitting here saying, whatever it is that Jesus most wants, this is the kind of human he's choosing to be to get it. He's not going toe-to-toe with the might of the day. He's not joining the violent postures of the day. He's not celebrating strength, as the psalmist would say, in the war horse or the chariot. He's going humble, mounted on a donkey, and he's going so gently that even a brand new foal can carry him with ease. And I just think it's worth mentioning, if you're a little bit of a Bible nerd, that a man in the Bible did ride a donkey someplace once. And he shouldn't have been going where he was going. And the angel of the Lord threatened to kill this man. And the donkey wouldn't go. Because the donkey didn't want his master to be killed. And then finally, like in the movie Shrek, the donkey spoke. It's true. And said, yeah, there's an angel that's going to kill you if I keep going. But isn't it funny that this donkey knew that Jesus would die and didn't stop him? Do you see that? Balaam's donkey said, no, no, no. We can't go. If we keep going, we're going to die. Jesus' donkey didn't say a word because that donkey knew I'm bringing him to his death. Is that the kind of human we want to become to get? Is what we most want able to be gotten by us becoming that kind of person? If you're finding as I go through this that the thing you most want cannot be gotten if you become the kind of person who's this humble, maybe the Lord is telling you you want the wrong things. If humility can't apprehend it, Jesus doesn't want you to have it. If mercy and grace can't apprehend it, Jesus doesn't want you to have it. If forgiveness of your enemies won't let you have it, Jesus doesn't want you to have it. Then Jesus sits down with his disciples, and they're like, okay, so the donkey thing is behind us. Cool. Now he's sitting down for the Passover meal, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, is it I? And he's like, it's the one who's dipping his hand in the dish with me. And then we find out as the readers that it's Judas. Judas is going to go betray him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus stands up, exposes Judas for being the betrayer, somehow makes him mute and blind, just like they did to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Judas, groping at the door, can't leave, and Jesus never gets denied and never goes to the cross because he's a winner. Is that what he does? He feeds him. Steve, you're going to betray me. You're going to need some energy for this. Here's some food I've prepared for you. But he doesn't just feed him. He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Judas, don't leave until you dip your hand in this covenant, because the one you're under will send you to hell for doing what you're about to do. So quickly, before you betray me, dip your hand in here so that my blood can cover the mistake you're about to make." Why do we have an open table at Salem? Why do I not say, like other places say, if you're a Christian, come to the table? Because if Judas can come, I can come. That's nice for church, but is loving your betrayers at work that way, the way that you're going to get promoted? Do the people we vote for treat their enemies that way? Emoji face. Okay, so the donkey's behind us. Judas thing is behind us. Peter, Jesus says to him, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And we're like, oof. And then Jesus says, but I'm praying for you. So here's the moment, right? I'm praying for you. And what our brain is expecting to read next is, I'm praying for you so at the moment of that denial, you will hear a rooster crow and remember not to deny me. And in that moment, God is going to raise up something magnificent in you, and you're going to defeat the enemies that are attacking me, and together we're going to take the kingdom back from Rome. No one would go to Jesus' leadership conference, or we would leave it. Jesus says, here's the deal. You're going to deny me. I'm going to pray for you so that when you return from this very, very embarrassing moment, when you return from it, you'll strengthen your brothers. Jesus, if you know he's going to deny you, and you know that you could pray for him in such a way where he will return, here's a thought, I'm just saying, spitballing here. Why don't you pray for him now? Before the denials, so that you can just strengthen them now. Because Jesus knows that sometimes, in order for us to have the humility and success, we have to taste failure. And he lets us taste failure. And it's supposed to humble us for success. But Satan loves for us to taste failure and either get bitter, or think that because we're forgiven, we don't need to heal. And we'll throw in a third one, that even if we do repent and even if we do heal, we don't have to go back and repair what we damaged. Too many Christians, not enough Christians say sorry. Too many who say sorry don't go back and repair what they got wrong. There's a reason why Isaiah says, you will be a repairer of the ancient ruins. Can we win in life? Like, if you're a leader of a group, like, let's say you at work, you have a team. And, like, somebody on your team, you're like, you're going to make a terrible mistake on the job tonight. Okay, do you want to maybe help me not? Nope. I'm just going to let you do it, because what matters more is your integrity, not your success. It's like, Jesus, or I'd rather you help me not make the mistake. How about that? Would we go to that leadership conference where the leader is saying, here's what you do, let your employees fail. And then when they fail and you look really bad, don't worry about how it makes you look, just worry about their heart. We'll say amen to that here, but we will not do that out there. Can we get what we most want? By letting the people around us fail and not controlling or manipulating them from failure? This is starting to make me really question what it is I want, or I should say, what it is I'm allowed to have. Because the things I most want, I can't get being like this. Then Jesus goes into Gethsemane and prays, and then all the men show up to capture him, to kill him, to steal him, to arrest him. They come with swords and clubs. Jesus said, "Why are you here with swords and clubs? Have I not spoken daily in the temple? Why didn't you come get me then?" And Peter's like, "All right, I'm going to show him that I won't deny him. I'm going to cut the guy's ear off and let him know it could have been your head. Don't mess with Jesus." Whap! Ear gets cut off. Everyone's like, "Ah!" Jesus is like, "Stop!" And everyone's quiet. And everyone's looking at him. And he walks over to the man who's probably bleeding like crazy, picks up his ear, heals it, and says to Peter, "Even if they're coming after you with the sword, you do not strike back with it." Again, Jesus, your foreign policy is a little off. We shouldn't make you head of state. You know, like, I don't want you in the war room with us because, I don't know, I love political dramas. Can you tell? I love political dramas. And no one is like Jesus in any of those war rooms. They're like, are we going to bomb them now? Are we going to bomb them then? Are we going to bomb them a little? Are we going to bomb them a lot? And Jesus is like, "Or how about this? How about we go and heal them, but they don't know it's us?" And we're just like, "Why is he here? Who let you in here? Why do you keep showing up? Can we be the kind of person we want to be? Can we get what we want by loving that way?" Somebody said to me this weekend, if Jesus doesn't like the sword so much, why did he tell his disciples to take some swords into the garden? And John Yoder has a great answer for this. He says that Jesus told his disciples to take some weapons into the garden so that he could tell them not to use them. So that he could tell them to put it away. And here's the funny thing. I turned the corner to go into my office today, and Judah, where is he downstairs? Judah has one of the palms that Alan made into a cross, but he's holding it the other way, and he pretends to stab me in the stomach with it. And I was like, "Oh, ouch." And he's like, I was like, "Did you just stab me with the cross?" And he goes, "No, it's a sword." And he goes, "Oh, hold on, listen. When kids speak, we have to listen." It dawned on me that a cross is a sword that Jesus turned upside down and stuck into the ground so that it would never be stuck into another person again. If you turn the cross the other way, it's a sword. But Jesus turned the sword upside down, and what did he do with it? He placed it in the ground. Why? Because we're supposed to beat our swords into plowshares. Come on. Come on. He scared me. He has a way of being there but not seeing him. I'm like, I'm turning the corner. He's like, "Ah," and I was both like, I did that thing. You know when you don't expect to get scared? You're like, "Ha, hoo," like you do the second thing. So embarrassing. You're like, "Ah," and you just want to be like, "Ah, I knew you were there." But I was like, "Ah, hoo." Not my best moment. Sadly, not my worst moment. So, okay, so then they send him off to Herod. And Herod's like, "Here's the deal, man. I will save you if you perform a miracle for me." And now the disciples are like, this will work. He'll do anything. I think it's in Jesus Christ Superstar. I think the line is something like, "Jesus Christ, something, you're really cool. Walk across my swimming pool," or something along those lines. I know you know the real lyrics. I got it, Doreen. What is it? Oh, you don't know. Okay, fine. And Jesus, this is the only leader that Jesus doesn't say a word to. Herod is the only leader that Jesus is silent before. He talks to Caiaphas. He talks to Pilate. He talks to the thieves on the cross. He talks to people who are jeering at him. He doesn't say anything to the one who's saying, "I will give you what you want if you perform for me." The life of Jesus is not, and it's never meant to be, performative. It's only service or it's nothing. And Jesus, by performing a miracle, would not be serving what Herod needs. By Jesus not performing a miracle, he's giving Herod what Herod needs: to be depowered and dethroned by humility and self-sacrifice. Because Jesus knows, if I become king by performing, I will only stay king by performing. And I'll never be able to be me. I'll always have to be the version of me that the person who can promote me next wants. What do you most want? And what kind of person are you becoming to get it? Two more. Simon of Cyrene. Jesus can't carry his own cross. At this point, if you've made it this far following your leader, and he's done all these things that you would have done the opposite of, and now you're like, you can't even carry your own cross, and they take a foreigner and say, you do it. And Jesus is like, yes, I really could use your help. And you're like, he's talked to us about this cross. Can't even get it there by himself. What kind of human are we becoming, and how does it reveal what it is we're trying to get? What was Jesus trying to get? Life for you. And that's the kind of human he became to get it. Pilate, Herod are trying to get life for themselves, and they're the ones doing it to him. Do you see that? This is the person we're supposed to be becoming, which means it's sifting out the kinds of things we should want. And finally, everyone's mocking him on the cross. Everyone. Even the two, both thieves, if you read the Gospels carefully, both thieves mock him for a while, and then one thief has a moment. But everyone's mocking him, and Jesus is not responding. Honest to God, in that moment, it'd be really hard not to respond. And then one of the thieves is like, I am worried that you're going to forget about me. And here's something. This might not be impressive, but imagine you could be under that kind of stress, that kind of mockery, that kind of humiliation, that kind of badgering, that kind of being misunderstood, that kind of horror, that kind of pain, that kind of abandonment, and still have the ability to be silent enough to hear the needs of another and meet them. What? What? He's aware of somebody else's suffering in the midst of his own unjust suffering. Suffering is not making Jesus obsessed with himself. I should have. This shouldn't be happening. I shouldn't be going through this. This is unfair. He's ministering. And his first convert, it's the guy who ran him through with a spear. So back to our questions. The worship team can come on up. Whatever we do, Christ will either suffer under it or be born through it. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, born of the Virgin Mary. We will either be a fault-finding church. I want everybody to hear this. We will either be a fault-finding church or a church that says they've run out of wine. Do you see the difference? You're wrong versus, God, they've run out of something. That's why they're acting this way. How do we provide what it is that they've run out of? Do you see that? There's movement in the room. I don't want us to lose our focus. Focus. We could say they're wrong. Or we could say they've run out of something that if they had it, they wouldn't be acting this way. That's a Mary church that Christ is born out of. We could be truth pushers. Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer him. We know that Pilate asked what is truth because he wanted to use truth for his own ends. Because if he asked honestly, Jesus would have answered him. God gives us what we ask for in sincerity. So when he said, what is truth? Jesus is like, oops, no, I can't respond to this because he wants truth so he could use it against people. So much of the church does that. So much of the church does that. Or we can say with Mary, how shall these things be? What is truth? How shall these things be? A church that's not certain about every doctrine, which is another way of saying certain of who they're not going to allow in. First is a church that says, God, there's so much complexity out there. How shall these things be? How do we get out there and minister well? Pilate, does that any, somebody say the name of the one that Pilate released for Jesus? Barabbas. Say his name in half. Bar Abba. Bar Abbas. Bar Abba. Do you see that? Son of the Father is what Barabbas' name is. Bar, son of Abba, the Father. When you're militant, obsessed with violence, obsessed with order, obsessed with control, obsessed with things being just so that you could live the life you want and keep everyone who will force you from living that life out, you end up releasing the wrong son of the Father and not realizing that you sentenced the real one to death. Or we can do what Mary did and say, servants, just do whatever he tells you to do, and you'll meet the needs of the people around you. We can seek to keep peace in our life and avoid suffering and not realize that a life lived to avoid suffering is a life lived to have peace at the expense of other people suffering. If you live to avoid suffering, you're going to make somebody else suffer. Or we can be like Mary and allow a sword to pierce our own soul and open us to the life of the one who suffers with us. Finally, we can wash our hands of Jesus in the waters of violence. I wash my hands of this man's blood. Or we can remember our baptism, wash our hands in the water of our baptism, and say with Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. He's born of one. He suffers under the other. And I'll close by saying this. Jesus suffered under Pilate because he was truly suffering for him. And Jesus was a gift that Mary gave to Pilate. Let's stand to our feet this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.